Well, every other week, the Home Office Church in Cincinnati has a Bible study. It's on Wednesday nights at 7:30, and the next one is going to be this coming week, February the 8th. And they put the Bible study actually live on the internet. So if you have access to the internet and have good service, it would be a way to be able to be a part of a Bible study in the church. And they've been doing this since the fall or summer. I forget when they started this. And they have different people do it, different weeks. Usually two men kind of do it together. One talks a while and then the next talks a while. But anyway, they've been going through some of the books in the New Testament. First, they went through the book of Acts. That took quite a while. Then they went through 1 and 2 Timothy. And now they're going through the book of Titus. Now, it just so happened, I didn't realize this until last evening. I looked to see if there was anything on Titus on the church website. And first thing popped up was a Bible study they just did last week. That's interesting. So I listened to a little bit of it last night. Rosie can tell you I listened to a little bit of it to just see what they said. Because I'd been thinking about talking about Titus. Because, you know, I thought to myself, there is a person that I don't seem to know much about. If somebody asked me who Titus was or what he did or why Paul wrote a book to Titus, I really wouldn't have known before I did my little study to come up with my sermon today. So, who was Titus? What can we learn from him? And what was the significance of the New Testament book that bears Titus's name? And I learned, in putting this together, that there's much that we can glean from Titus, much more than I had ever thought when I first looked at this. Anyway, Titus was a person who lived in the first century AD during the time of Paul. Lived during the time of Paul. And it's kind of amazing that Titus is not even mentioned by name in the book of Acts. You'd think the book of Acts kind of mentions all the important people in the New Testament. Well, it doesn't mention Titus. So right away, I'm already at a handicap because there isn't much about, and that's the book about the history of the church. And here I was going to talk about the history of Titus. Well, okay, I'm setting myself up for trouble. And then when I listened to the Bible study, they did not have a whole lot of background on Titus, amazingly. Or maybe not amazingly. Anyway, but as I looked into my study, I found quite a bit of material on Titus. So that's what I want to share today. Paul mentions Titus in some of his letters, and that's where we really learn about Titus. And we also have this one letter that was specifically addressed to Titus, and that's been preserved, and God inspired the people that put the Bible together to preserve that book for some reason. First, I want to go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. And here is a mention of Titus. It's another one of the books of Paul. Well, okay. The first one doesn't mention Titus, but I can tell you that it's going to mention him. I'm not going to cover the other verses right away, but it says, then after 14 years, I, Paul, went up again. Oh, it does mention Titus. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So here Paul mentions Titus as a person who went with him and Barnabas up to Jerusalem. So what is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about the time that he went up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the elders over an important issue. And mentions that Titus was one of them that went with him. Now keep your place in Galatians because we're going to come right back to this, but I want to turn over now to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and this is where the account of where Paul went up to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, and start in verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren." So these were people who were Jews, probably from the Pharisaical branch. They said, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them," Paul and Barnabas did not agree with these men who were coming down teaching this, that you had to be circumcised, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised physically. They determined, as a group evidently, they determined, well, decide this, you guys need to go up to Jerusalem, and maybe some of us will go, and we will talk to the apostles and elders and get the final word on this. So that's what they did. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So this was after it was clear to the people in the church that God was calling Gentiles. This was after Barnabas had been called and Peter had dealt with, Cornelius had been called, who was a Gentile, and then his whole family became a part of the church. And Peter had dealt with them, and God miraculously showed Peter that he was calling Gentiles and that he should be not afraid to go preach the gospel, the message, the way of salvation to the Gentiles. So the men that were coming down from Jerusalem were very, very strict, saying you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And this was causing a big problem because Paul had not commanded the Gentiles to be circumcised, so they were cutting down Paul's authority. And it was causing the Gentiles to be upset because they were thinking, well, we want to do what is right, but do we really have to be circumcised? And it turns out that one of those that was a Gentile who had not been circumcised was Titus. Titus was one that was a Gentile. And he was one of the certain others that went with Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem. So he was mentioned here as one of certain others. Okay, because we know in Galatians it says they took Titus. So was there a reason that Titus went along? What was the reason that Titus went along? There was a reason that Titus went along. So let's turn back over to Galatians chapter 2 and pick up the story in verse 2. And Paul is recounting the story. He says, "I went up by revelation." Actually, evidently God somehow revealed to him that you really do need to go up there. This, you know, it's conflict is always tough to deal with, although Paul seemed to be able to deal with it. But somehow God revealed to Paul that this is what he really needed to do, because that's what it says. "And communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles," and so he was going to communicate to really all of them that were in Jerusalem, "but privately to those who were of reputation," or those who were the leaders, "lest by any means I had run or had run in vain." And, you know, Paul was concerned that he was preaching things in vain, that he was his ministry, he did not want his ministry to be in vain. He wanted his ministry to be effective. He wanted it to be in accordance with what the rest of the church was doing. He wanted there to be unity. He wanted to be in line. And he did not want to be preaching in vain. And he felt strongly about the issue of circumcision. He felt very strongly about that. Now here was a man, Paul, was a man who had been a very strict Pharisee at one point in time. He would have been one who would have been originally one of those who would have demanding that they be circumcised. But he, as you can see, he had completely changed his thinking. Verse 3, he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So Titus was a Greek. He was not a Jew. He had not been circumcised. And after they, when Paul had called him, he had not required Titus, or when Titus responded to the call of God and Paul taught him, Paul had not required that Titus be circumcised because he was a Gentile. So the reason that Titus was taken along is here was a person, a man, who was a Gentile, and he was a Christian. He was clearly a Christian. He really was a Gentile. And he was an he would be an example to the people in Jerusalem of what Paul wanted to discuss with them, the situation of the Gentiles. It was clear that he had been called by God. It was clear that he had been given God's Holy Spirit. It was clear that he was loyal to the faith. And here the people in Jerusalem and the leaders could see him with their own eyes. And Titus had not been circumcised. And in the end of it all, the church agreed with Paul. The leaders agreed with Paul. The Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. And Titus was not required to be circumcised. Circumcision, you know, was a very physical, bloody thing. It was, when you really get down to it, it's a physical thing. Now, in the Old Testament, it was symbolic. It was symbolic of a covenant, is what it was. And when you look into it, this circumcision actually started not with Moses, but it started with Abraham. And it was a sign that God gave to Abraham of the covenant that he had with Abraham, that God had with Abraham. Circumcision is mentioned very little in the law of Moses. It's mentioned very little. It's mentioned as something that they should do when the male children were born. That's where it's mentioned. It's mentioned once, and right when they were coming out of the Exodus, and then one other place in the law. That's the only places that physical circumcision is even mentioned in the law. So it's not that big of a deal even in the law. In fact, the law talks even more, though, about being circumcised in the heart. It's kind of amazing. The Old Testament law is the one who talks about being circumcised in the heart, which is a spiritual matter. And just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. You can say, well, what is circumcision of the heart? And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 tells us what circumcision of the heart is. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." So it's not something that they needed to do. God was going to do it. He was going to circumcise their heart. God had circumcised Paul's heart. And God, you know, circumcised those that he calls and gives them a love for the truth, gives them a love for God, gives them a love for God's ways. So Paul refers to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, as my true child in a common faith. He refers to him at the beginning of Titus as my true child in a common faith. Or another translation says, or as my true son in a common faith. So Paul looked upon Titus like a son. And that was because Paul had taught Titus as a father teaches a son. Paul had a big part in Titus's conversion to the Christian faith. Paul had helped train him. Paul had helped mentor Titus. Paul had helped encourage him. And then later, he relied on Titus as a helper. Now, he's mentioned again over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, first I want to go is chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Sorry, I want to start in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So, first off, this is a letter. Remember, this is a letter to the Corinthians. Corinthians was a church over in Greece, toward the southern part of Greece. And Paul was actually over in Asia Minor at this point, across the Aegean Sea. But for some reason, he had expected Titus to be there. And he says that he was kind of upset that Titus wasn't there. He was very anxious. So why was Paul so anxious? Because he could not find Titus. Well, that we will see as we read on. But notice here that he refers not to Titus as his son anymore. He refers to Titus as my brother. As my brother. He was like a kindred spirit, maybe. Or he was like a brother in the faith. Or maybe, in a way, he was like an equal. He considered him like an equal. He considered Titus like his brother. So, read on and go over to chapter 7. Of same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want to pick up the story in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, now remember the other scripture said that the Spirit had told him to go to Macedonia. He said, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. So things did not go well for him in Macedonia, even though God had told him to go there. Paul himself was going through a very, very stressful time. It just seemed like everything was going wrong. And he was, inside he said he was having fears. He was worried about lots of things. You know, as I read this scripture, I thought, you know, Paul went through some of the things that we as human beings go through. It's just life. We go through times like this. And this past week for me was one of those times. There was a couple of days this past week that I was just so troubled, I was just about ready to give up on everything, I tell you. It just seemed like everything I touched, there was something bad about it. There was messes everywhere, and I didn't see any hope that a lot of these messes are ever going to be resolved. And, you know, I just thought, my career at this bank is probably about at an end. Who knows if it'll last today or not. And I had kind of lost confidence in myself. I just kind of thought, you know, I'm making bad decisions. I'm, you know, saying the wrong things. And I just blamed myself for a lot of the messes that I had on my hands. I couldn't sleep. A couple nights I couldn't sleep very good at all. My stomach was upset. I dreaded going to work. My wife can tell you, I just didn't feel like going to work. But I prayed about it. I mean, that's what they tell us to do when we get in troubles like this, is to pray. So I prayed to God for help, and I'm sure my wife prayed, and she's wonderful that way. And you know, Thursday, things started going better. For some reason, things started going better. Quite a few different things happened Thursday that encouraged me. One of my problems was that I couldn't get a hold of my boss. I couldn't get him to give me an answer about different problems and a lot of things I needed his help. It just seems like, you know, they don't want to give me the authority, but they don't want to have the authority help me out to get me through all my messes. Well, anyway, I was having to get a hold of him. So I was talking to his secretary in Lewistown. And evidently she sensed that I was quite discouraged. And out of the blue, she just says to me, she says, "You're a good guy, John." Out of the blue, she just says, "You're a good guy, John." And I thought, wow. I thought to myself, I didn't say anything to her. I just thanked her, you know. I said, "I don't think you really know." But anyway, I thought to myself, wow, really? And, you know, because I didn't feel so good about myself. But she was serious. She was serious. And she encouraged me. Just that one little comment encouraged me. I knew I had the potential to be a good guy. That moment, I did not feel like that. But anyway, her comment gave me some of my confidence back, okay, that I could be. At least I was encouraged that maybe I could be again. Maybe I had been once in the past. Anyway, I was encouraged. And then as we read here in verse 6, Paul was in this situation. He was in conflict. He was very discouraged. He says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So Paul was encouraged. He was comforted by Titus. Titus brightened up Paul's day. It just changed everything completely for Paul. He was like so downcast. Things were so discouraging. Titus came and brought this wonderful report from the Corinthian church, because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about Paul. Titus had come from the Corinthian church and brought a wonderful report. And actually, Paul gives God the credit for Titus's encouragement. It says, "God, who comforts the downcast, God comforted us by the coming of Titus." And it says here that Titus actually had been comforted by the Corinthians, so God actually gave the Corinthians the inspiration to encourage Titus, actually, so that Titus could encourage Paul. Kind of chain reaction. But anyway, Titus was probably very, very positive in his report, and he said something to the effect, "You know, Paul, this preaching and teaching that you're doing, Paul, it's having a good effect. And it's changing people's lives. And it's encouraging people to be better people, to actually be preparing for your kingdom, and to be preparing to serve in the church. And, you know, your work, Paul, is doing good. You're doing good." You know, sometimes people who are out there on the front line and things aren't going well, they do need encouragement. And Paul was an example of that. He was a very prolific worker, and you look back on his life, he accomplished a lot as a leader in the church. But you see here that he went through discouragement too. But Titus had brought Paul a very encouraging report about the Corinthian church. Just 6 months prior to the writing of this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul had written 1 Corinthians. If you remember reading 1 Corinthians, Paul was very corrective to the Corinthian church. He was very stern with them about some things. and rebuked them about certain things that they were doing that they needed to change. And he wrote that letter of 1 Corinthians about 6 months before he wrote 2 Corinthians. So it appears that 1 Corinthians, the book, was taken actually by Titus over to the Corinthians, and then he stayed with them and helped put some of these things into practice to make sure some of these things got accomplished and worked with those people. But that's more of the story. Anyway, get back to my place, make sure I got the right... Yep. Anyway, encouragement is something we all need, and the Bible talks about encouragement and a good reports. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25 says that good news from a far country is like cold water to a hot, thirsty person. Good news from a far country is like cold water to a hot, thirsty person. A hot, thirsty person, boy, if I could just have a drink of cold water. And that's just so refreshing and so just brings back your spirit. And that's kind of how good news from a far country is. And that's what Paul's reaction was to Titus's news. It was so refreshing to him. It was satisfying. It was encouraging. And Paul was encouraged by the Corinthians in the letter that he was... And he was encouraging the Corinthians in this letter. Let's go down to verse 13. He says, "Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort." You know, he gives the Corinthians credit. He says he just wanted to let them know that he had been comforted in their comfort that they had given Titus, and in the comfort that they had actually passed on to him. "And we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus." Titus came not only encouraging, he came with great joy. He was excited. He was happy. You know, his spirit has been refreshed by you all. "For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But we spoke all things to you in truth." Paul had pointed out before he sent Titus over there that, you know, these people have a lot of good qualities. So he boasted about them. "But we spoke all things to you in truth. Even so, our boasting to Titus was found true." Titus found them to have a lot of good qualities in Corinthians. "And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him." They received him with a very humble attitude. He brought this letter, a very corrective letter, and they listened. They obeyed they followed the instructions of what Titus told them to do. And that was very, very encouraging to Titus and in turn to Paul. "Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." So it just brought great joy to Titus. The word joy is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And so they inspired one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in Titus, specifically mentioned here about Titus being joyful. The word joy can also mean cheerfulness. It can mean calm delight. It can mean gladness. It can mean being exceedingly joyful. So all of those are really good things. It's the opposite of what I was feeling this past week. The opposite of what Paul was feeling when he was having troubles on every side. You know. And we feel exceeding joy. It's like when you haven't seen a loved one for a long time, and when they arrive, it's a time of exceeding joy. You know, that moment when they arrive, you haven't seen them for a long time, is a time for exceeding great joy. Now, yesterday, on my way to work, I was listening to National Public Radio, which I like to do, and they have a thing called StoryCorps. StoryCorps is about a five-minute segment where people tell their story. They tell the story of their life. This was a very interesting story. I thought I'd pass it on to you. I'll probably not do it the justice it needs, but I'll try to tell the story. Back in 1958, Jackie and Peter were two teenagers. They met at a skating rink in Maryland. And, you know, he got her skating with him, and they became really good friends. And they actually had a wonderful time together for about a year. They dated each other, and they were still teenagers, but they just grew to have great affection for each other. Anyway, when she was 16 years old, her father, who was in the Navy, got transferred to Japan, long ways away. And so she had to go to Japan. So he thought to himself, well, I'll go to Japan and get her, you know, after she left. And this was a year or two later. So I'll go to Japan to get her. So he didn't have any money to go to Japan, so he decided he would join the Marines and have the Marines send him to Japan. So he joined the Marines, but after he joined the Marines said, no, we tell you where you're going to go. You don't tell us where you're going to go. They sent him to Vietnam. Poor guy. So he went to Vietnam, never did get to go to Japan to see the love of his life. Anyway, after he got back from Vietnam, I think he was in Vietnam for 3 years, and he survived. Got back home. He tried to find where Jackie was, and actually found out that she lived in North Carolina. So he went to North Carolina. This was 1968. He went to North Carolina. And she had already gotten married to somebody else. And she told him, you know, she's got a couple children now. She's got a husband. He was just going to have to leave her alone. She just couldn't handle it. So they didn't talk anymore for quite a few years. Finally, over the years, though, she felt bad about that. She tried to locate him a couple of different times. Could never find him. Finally, in 1998, her life got so unhappy, she was so depressed about her life, she remembered the one really good time, the one good relationship she had in life was with Peter, who was her wonderful friend. And it was very neat that they both felt the same way. Anyway, I'm going to try to get through this here. Anyway, she decided that one more time she was going to try to find Peter. So she called Directory Assistance. This is 1998, 40 years after their relationship as teenagers. She called Directory Assistance and told the operator what her problem was. She wanted to find her long-lost friend, Peter. Was there anyone in the Maryland area by the name of Peter Heaton? Peter Heaton. The operator could not find anyone by that name. But the operator just kept looking. And finally she says, there is a T.P. Heaton in White Plains, Maryland. Yes, Jackie says, that's got to be him. So the operator says, do you want me to dial the number? Yes, go right ahead. So she dialed the number, and a man answered the phone, and she said right away, hello, you probably don't remember me. And he said right away, yes, I know exactly who you are. And she said, I bet you are really mad at me. And he said right away, no, matter of fact, I'm still in love with you. So this was quite a joyous moment. Quite a joyous moment, right? Emotional moment, I'm sure. For some stranger who didn't even know them, it was an emotional moment for me when I heard that. But I thought of this. This is really a joyous moment for them. And they shared it with everyone on radio. And they actually got together, back together, got married, and have been very happy for the last 13 years. Quite a story. But, you know, what brought about that joyous moment? Well, of course, it was the relationship they'd had from a long time ago. But she took the effort. She made the effort to try to get a hold of him. She, you know, it wasn't easy finding him. And then he had his part two. And then when she finally did call him, he said a really nice thing to her. He said, you know, I'm still in love with you. Never forgot it. So, quite a story. What a joyous moment. That is what that's what joy is all about. And that's, you know, we need to, you know, those moments of joy that we have, and we will all have moments of joy. They're very, very precious. And we should, you know, ask God to give us more moments of joy. So, anyway, it ties in with, you know, the joy that Titus had. Just one more example of an example of joy. So, Titus' spirit was refreshed by the Corinthian church. They gave him joy. And, you know, the Corinthians were true to what Paul had said they were. They were very good, generous, loving people. They just needed some direction. They needed sometimes a little correction. A little correction which they were able to take, and they responded very positively to. Now, Titus was a younger man, and he was sent to a group of people who had some bad problems, or had some pretty severe problems in Paul's mind. And I'm sure it was not something that was the easiest thing for Titus to do when he first went to visit the Corinthian church. But they treated him with a lot of respect. They listened on his instructions, and it turned out to be a real joy for him. So sometimes the tough situations can turn out and bring joy. A lot of people would have probably said, "Don't send me. I don't want to go to Corinthians. Whew, that place." But Titus wasn't that way. He was willing to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the next chapter, actually talks about taking up of a gift or a collection for some of the brethren who were having hard times. And I think it's specifically talking about the brethren in Jerusalem who they took up a collection for. Must have been a bad drought or something over in Jerusalem, and people didn't have as much food, and of course they didn't have as much income because they didn't have as much farm stuff to sell. So there was really a need, and the churches over in Asia Minor and in Greece took up collections and sent it. So Paul first mentions in the first part of chapter 8, he uses the example of the Macedonians. Even though he's having many troubles in Macedonia, Macedonians were very, very generous people. They had a lot of generosity. So he used that example. And then he goes, verse 6. He says, "So we urged Titus that as he had begun..." So evidently Titus had begun taking up a collection in Corinth. "So he would also complete this grace in you as well." And the word grace means favor, but it also can mean generosity or a gift. So he had begun this work of collecting things for to help some of the other brethren that were in need. And he wanted Titus to go back to Corinth and to finish this project that he was working on, this generosity. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, See that you abound in this grace also. So he's encouraging them. He says, you know, you guys have a lot of good qualities. You're abound in faith and speech, knowledge. You're very diligent. And you definitely appreciate your love for us. You know, here's a way you can grow. You can grow in generosity. That's just another aspect of being a Christian, being generous, helping those who have need. So then in verse 16, he says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." I mean, Paul cared for the current church, but God put it into the heart of Titus to care for the for the Corinth church. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. So evidently he was picked to go, but he did not resist going to Corinth. He went on his own accord. He was a diligent person. Titus was a diligent person, one who was willing to do the job. He was willing to follow the instruction of his mentor and teacher, Paul. And he had a caring attitude for the people. And he had gone to serve the people. That was his mission. Verse 23. The same chapter, he says, "If anyone inquires about Titus," this is a letter to the Corinthians church that's going to be taken to the Corinthians church. "So if anybody inquires about Titus, he is my partner, he is my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." But specifically he's saying, Titus is my man. Titus is my representative. He put his stamp of approval on Titus so that they would know, you know, he had authority from Paul to be teaching them and to be instructing them. And so that was, this all happened about 56 A.D. The both of the letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were they think the year 56 A.D. And during that year, we see clearly that Titus was serving the church in Corinth. And it's believed that he took the second letter of Corinthians back to Corinth, gave it to them, and worked with them some more. Then we come to the book of Titus. The book of Titus was actually written about 63 A.D., which was about 7 years later. And this book was written by Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Titus says it's written by Paul. Verse 4 says it was written to Titus, this son in the faith, brother in the faith, his servant. Not a slave servant, but a person who was serving. And this letter finds Titus in Crete. And Titus is serving the churches in Crete. Now, Crete is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's a fairly good-sized island. It's about 160 miles long. It's about 35 miles wide. So it's a lot bigger than Jekyll Island, I'll tell you that. It's a big, pretty good-sized island. It was a good place for raising agricultural crops, and it was well-located. And it was in the Mediterranean Sea, and you could go from there to Greece, you can go there to Egypt, you could go to Asia Minor, you could go over to the Holy Land, all the different places that you just kind of like, if you had a ship, you could come to Crete and go all kinds of different places. So it was an important place for trade. It should have been a very prosperous place. Should have been. But at that time, read in chapter 1 of Titus. Let's go over to Titus now. Chapter 1, and I want to pick up the story in probably verse 11. says, verse 10, for there are many insubordinate. He's talking about some of the troubles that they're having in Crete. There are many, because Paul had actually been to Crete before this. He knew what the situation was like in Crete. He says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, because all they're doing is causing people to be confused. They're causing people to feel guilty when they don't need to be filthy. They're undermining the leadership, and they're just causing trouble. Who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not to teach, for the sake of dishonest gain. Paul says it. They were doing it actually for dishonest gain. And one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, this testimony is true. So he's talking about the people of Crete in general. They had a reputation for being lazy gluttons, liars, evil beasts. So it was not a good place spiritually. It was not a productive place because of the way the people were. You know, it should have been a very productive place, but they'd gotten, I guess, things were too easy for them, and they'd become lazy. But Christians were not to be that way. Christians are not to be like any of these things that he mentioned here. They are not to be that way. And Paul says, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to rebuke them. They needed to be rebuked. So that was one of the jobs that Titus had to do. Chapter 2, verse 15. It says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Well, one of the jobs, and this was not a fun job, I'm sure, was to rebuke when he needed to rebuke. So that was one of the things Titus had to do in Crete. Because Titus, it appears, was given the leadership of and to try to pull things together for all the churches that were in Crete. Okay. So what else was Paul to do, or what else was Titus supposed to do? Back to my place. Let's look over chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, for this reason I left you in Crete. It was Paul's desire that Titus would be in Crete, that you set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he was to set things in order that are lacking, and try to get the people back on track as to what the Christian and godly way of doing things was, and also to make sure that there was leadership there for each one of the churches to guide them and to help them work together. And he pointed out specifically what Titus should be looking for in choosing the leadership. So that's in the next part of this chapter. Now, Titus is a book that we can all read and get something out of, no matter whether you're old or young, because it talks specifically about young people. These are some things you need to consider. It talks about older people. These are some things you need to consider. He talks about men. There's some things that men need to specifically consider. He talks about women. There's some things that women need to specifically consider. So you can go through this book. It's only, I think, 43 verses, and read it verse by verse, and you will pick up many, many things that can help you live your life. And it's one of those books that doesn't have one main purpose to it. It's just, this is the way this church, these are some of the things this church needs to work on, and I think we can look at that and learn from it. Because all of us, there's probably some things there that we need to work on. But the book of Titus does seem to emphasize one specific thing. You could say this, because it's mentioned at some places, say, seven different times. It doesn't use the same words. And that is, we turn over to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And I'll read it, this verse. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. The thing that he seems to emphasize more than anything else is good works. Something Christians need to focus on is showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In verse 14, same chapter, says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. His people were to be special. They were to be zealous for good works. Not only just a pattern of good works, they were to be zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, to be careful to maintain good works. Careful to maintain good works. It just kind of says it different every time, but every time, you know, it's just pointing us toward having good works. Verse 14 of chapter 3, towards the end of the book, he says, in letter, people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So remember, he's talking to people in a country that tends to be a little on the lazy side, tends to a little be on the selfish side. And he's instructing them, you know, a Christian isn't that way. They need to focus on having good works to help those in need, and to not be unfruitful. We need to be fruitful as a Christian. And of course, you can just look back on the example that we kind of looked at there. The Macedonians were an example of a group of people who did good works by really diligently gathering a collection together for the people in Jerusalem. And I know we can all look at examples of people who have good works. I want to give a couple of examples of people who are not here. But I had an aunt, and after she died, there was a kind of a tape put together about her life. Anyway, well, the one neighbor accounted, told a story about my aunt who looked after one of the other neighbors. He was an elderly person. If that neighbor had any need, my aunt took care of it. She went, took her shopping, went over to make sure she was okay every day, helped her in anything that she needed. And that is an example of someone who had good works. I mean, you can go through Titus verse by verse and learn. It's like I said, it's not just one subject. Paul covers a lot of things in the book of Titus. Titus talks about this age, and then he talks about a better age in chapter 2, verse 11. You know, just so it's a little different focus here. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The gift of God that brought salvation was Jesus Christ. He had already come. He had appeared to them, teaching, and he was there for all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you know, we need to have self-control. We can ask him for his Holy Spirit, but we also need to have self-control. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You know, even in this age of all kinds of troubles, all kinds of wickedness around us, we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly. But we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's still the hope of the kingdom. There's the hope of the King coming back, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The appearing, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Something we all, it all gives us hope, gives us encouragement to keep on. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, he says, "But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared," points out the kindness and love of God. That's the God that he served, a kind and loving God, who gave us a Savior. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." You know, we didn't deserve it, but because of his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace or by his mercy or his favor, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We actually become heirs of the family of God, and we have hope of eternal life, something we keep before us. It helps keep us going. God promised many, many years prior to this eternal life, and that promise is still good. So today I've told you the story of Titus is the best that I could pull it together. He was a person that Paul spoke very highly of. He took on difficult tasks. He was diligent. It appears that he was good at working with people. He was a person who was an encourager. He was a person who could express joy. He was a person who set a good example. Set such a good example that Paul picked him as the one to take to Jerusalem as an example of the Gentiles. The book of Titus is important because it shows us what Paul wanted to tell a specific pastor and specific group of people in a whole country. And it is chock full of Christian virtues. There's just lots of Christian virtues mentioned in this book, only 43 verses. Things Christians are to be, and it reminds us all of how kind and loving our God is, of his great redemption through Jesus Christ our Savior, and of the hope of eternal life that we all have. So maybe you could take the time to read Titus verse by verse, because I didn't actually do that today, I just read a couple of them. And if you want even more explanation of the verses, you could listen to the Bible study that the Home Office is going to give. It actually has the previous weeks on audio that you could go back into and listen. And I forget, I don't know exactly how far they covered this the last time, but I think they'll be picking it up again this coming week. So here again, that's just another aid in our help of study. So I found the story of Titus to be very interesting and encouraging, so I thought I would share that with you today.